Good morning. My name is Chet. I'm one of the pastors here. If you will, grab a Bible and go to Philippians chapter 4. We're working our way through the book of Philippians, and we've come to the place where Paul is wrapping it up, and he's starting to kind of end, and we're going to see as he's exhorting and calling the church to action this morning as he writes this letter. And recently, my wife and I were watching a TV show, and there are these two kids trying to break into a safe. And they break into it eventually, and then they pull out these documents, and they're holding them, and they're looking at each other, and they're like, do you think this means what I think it means? And they kind of stare at it, and there's this, like, if this is real, then everything is changed. Like, this is wonderful. And I feel a little bit like that when we come to this text this morning. It's like, if this is real, then this is wonderful. If this means what I think it means, this is glorious. And so we're going to look at this text this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I specifically think that there are some ways culturally and personally that we're going to want to reject this text and argue against it. And so we're going to take just a moment to ask the Lord. I'd like for you to take a moment to ask the Lord to just help you to trust him, help you to believe, and help you to not argue with this whole morning, but try to actually step in by faith. And so take just a moment, ask the Lord for help, and then I'll pray, and then we'll start reading the text. Father, we believe that the gospel is good news, and what we're looking at this morning is a downline good news application practically for us. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to believe, and then you would help us to participate in how good this is. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read these few verses together as we get started. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In these few verses, Paul gives five exhortations, five commands, five calls to action. And so we're going to kind of walk through and just try to understand what he's calling us to before we really try to spend some time in seeing how we maybe want to argue against this and what it means for us actually to practically apply this. So he begins, his first command is, rejoice in the Lord always. His second command is, again I will say, rejoice. And I love that he said it twice, because I think Paul knows how we hear commands like rejoice. We go, oh neat, what a nice Christian concept. Moving right along, you'd have just gone, stitched that on a pillow, and then forgotten all about it. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he goes, no, look at me. For real. Rejoice. I mean it. And that's the first two commands are the same thing. Rejoice. And rejoice means to feel or to show great joy and delight. Y'all, as far as biblical commands go, this is a great one. You want this one. Like, we want to participate in feeling and showing great joy and delight, and we're called to it. And he specifically is saying, no, this is how you ought to be. Do this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The third command is, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. All right, so the word translated reasonableness doesn't have the best one-word translation into English. So some of your translations will say graciousness. Some of your translations will say gentleness. Reasonableness here, he's getting at the idea of, like, if you're in an argument with somebody and you're hot and they say, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And you say, what I want you to do is to move out of the country to the top of a mountain where you cry yourself to sleep every night and then die alone. That's what I want. And then they respond with something like, be reasonable. That's the reasonableness here. It's like get alongableness. That's what my mother-in-law says. She says, be get alongable. That's what this is talking about. Be gracious, be gentle, be reasonable, be able to get along with people. And so the third command is, get along with each other. Get along with others. Let that be something that marks your life. The fourth one. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Fourth exhortation, fourth call to action. Do not be anxious about anything. What are we allowed to be anxious about? Nothing. And some of you are like, oh, cool, I'm anxious about nothing all the time. No. That's not a loophole. It means do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. And then the fifth one, which is paired with it, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So seven is a result. It's a state that happens. It's what we get pulled into as we walk through this. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to point something out. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Paul didn't leave any room. It's not be anxious sometimes and rejoice every once in a while and let some people who you like know you're reasonable. It's he's all over the map saying this is the tone and tenor of the Christian life. Now, I don't think Paul means to say never be sad, like we're not allowed to mourn. We're actually in other places told to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, like we're supposed to do that. There's times for mourning. I don't think Paul is saying that there's never a time to be have some, when you think about anxiety, like your heart rate. Like, I think he's like, you know, if there's like a bear, sure, feel some anxiety, you know? But this general posture of a Christian life is joyous, easy to get along with, gracious, non-anxious, peaceful. That's the general pattern of Christian life. And y'all, these are commands. He's calling us to this, which means he thinks we can do it. But that's not how we think about some of this stuff. That's not how we think about joy. That's not how we think about anxiety. Like, if you came to me for counseling and you said, I'm just so down. I'm so depressed. And it's not like a big thing I'm mourning. I'm just down. And I said, oh, well, rejoice always. I'll say it twice. Rejoice. Now hop on out of here. And then I was like, next, you know, and someone else comes in and they say, I'm really anxious. I just deal with anxiety. And I said, oh, don't. Have you thought about stopping? Whew, I'm going to get to go to lunch early today. I'm putting out fires all over the place. Like, you would not think I was a good counselor. That's not how we think about these things. That's not how we think about joy. We think about joy the way we think about the weather. I can report on it, but I have no control over it. So I could ask you, how's your joy been? And you could tell me. You can observe it and you can say, oh, it's been great. Or you can say, no, I hadn't had any lately. But we're acting as if we're waiting on it to come. Like you're a farmer waiting for the rain for your crops. We treat joy the way we treat enjoy. I can notice it, but I don't get to pick. Like, I can't make myself like coconut. So stop putting it in cakes. It's like, why did you do that? I mean, you could have just made the cake and thrown it away, but you also could have not put coconut on it, and then we could eat it, you know? I can't, like, you ever, somebody makes something and it sounds gross, and they feed it to you, and you're just as surprised as anybody that you enjoy it? You're eating it, and you're like, I mean, I'm glad. Or they, like, you go to a place, you partake in like a concert or something, and you're like, I'm just as surprised as you are, but I actually like this. And we act like it's enjoy, but what he's saying is that you have some agency here. He's commanding it like it's something that you can do. But that's not how we think about that. It's not how we think about anxiety. We think about anxiety like an ailment. That's how we usually talk about it. Like, I have a cousin with sickle cell. And if he told you he had sickle cell, you would say, oh, I'm sorry. And then you'd ask questions like, what do you do to try to like mitigate that? And is there some medicine? Or is there like, what's that look like? You wouldn't say, have you thought about stopping? Because that's not how it works. That's how we talk about anxiety. Someone says they struggle with anxiety, they have anxiety. You say, oh, I'm sorry. Are there things that you do to mitigate that? Is there some sort of medicine you take? We act as if it's some sort of an ailment, not something that we have any agency over. Not something where Paul can just look at you and say, stop it. That's not how we think about it. But y'all, what if we're wrong and Paul's right? Well, that's wonderful. Because you actually want Paul to be right. You want rejoicing something to be something that you can just participate in. You want being non-anxious to be something that you can just do. We want Paul to be right. And I know that right now, there are people who are going, no, but that's just, like, that's not me. Temperamentally, that's not me. Given my makeup and my chemicals and my family history and my circumstances, that's not me. Like, this isn't me. I've met those people. I know there are joyous people in the room right now who are just like, get them. I know you love this verse. I know you quote it to your sad friends. And you're like, yes, that's what I've been saying this whole time. Just, you know, be joyous like me. Pow, smile and kick around. I know there are peaceful people who are non-anxious, who are just like, yeah, stop it. We're not supposed to be anxious. You talk to your anxious friends, you don't understand anxiety, and you look at them and you're going, I don't know, quit. That's what I do. I just don't. And the Bible backs me up to just don't. And I know that for anxious people and for people who are temperamentally down and life is hard and you've just kind of always struggled with this, I know this sounds unattainable or difficult or like that's not for me. But don't you want it to be? And what I would say is, if you can actually participate in this, it would be better for you. There's more joy, more peace, because you've struggled so long on the other side of this. And actually, don't just swat this out of the way as if something doesn't apply to you, because we don't do that with other texts. We don't do that with other commands. When Jesus says to love our enemies, we don't go, yeah, for the loving people, but I have real enemies. I hate these people, so that one doesn't apply to me. We don't do that. We go, okay, no, this is calling me into something that's going to be hard, but good. And y'all, I would say the same thing for someone who struggles with joy, struggles with anxiety. This is going to be hard in some ways, but so good. So don't reject it. Let's figure out how. How does he call us into this? It gets to be more beautiful for it. So how do we get to do this? And I want to show you something wonderful that is in this text. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's not banking on you. He's not banking on your circumstances. He's not banking on your temperament, your family history, your origin, your genetic background. This isn't anchored in you at all. It's not about you at all. It's in Christ, and you're invited in. So let's take a second to talk about this Lord that he's talking about. It's Jesus Christ, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. That's what he told us in Philippians 2, that he became a man, took on humanity, and he came to serve. And what he did when he got here is he started teaching, and he started performing miracles, and he started gathering people around him. And he performed miracles to show who he was, to show the authority that he had, to show that he had God's backing. There's a time where he's going toe-to-toe with some religious leaders, and there's a person who's a paralytic, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. And then they think The religious leaders think you're not allowed to say that. But because he's God, he reads their thoughts and answers them and says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And then he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, rise and walk. And the point of his miracles was to show that he had authority, to show who he was. And ultimately, he goes to the cross to die to pay for our sins. We sang this a second ago. We read it in Hebrews that he was sinless, that he's tempted in every way, but he's never sinned. And so he goes and dies because he didn't owe death for his sin. He was able to pay the death we owed for our sin. And because he's God, he had enough ability by his blood. It's worth more. He's able to pay for all that will come to him. And then he rises from the grave and he proclaims that there's forgiveness and life in his name. That anyone who would trust in him will be forgiven and given eternal life. That is the Lord that he's talking about. So if you're not a Christian, we want you to know Jesus. That all who call on his name, no one will be put to shame who trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, then look at this. It's yours. Rejoice in the Lord always. Our rejoicing is not found in us. See, what we want to say is, well, that, you know, you want to read this text and go, well, what was Paul dealing with? Is it easy for him to say rejoice? I bet he was a real happy person. Y'all, this letter was written from prison. He spent half of it talking about, I don't know if they're going to kill me or not. He even told them, if they do, be happy. I'll be happy. I'll go be with Jesus. It's not anchored in his circumstances. You can't go, well, easy for Paul to say. I bet they beat him a lot, and they're going to kill him. So it's easy for him to say. It's like, that's not how that works. He's calling us to joy in the midst of terrible circumstances because it's not about our circumstances. It's anchored in Christ. It's in the Lord. Okay, here's a concept we understand. You can have the bad stuff that's going on in your life, and then you can distract yourself. And you know, I'm distracting myself for a moment, but then I'll have to return to the bad stuff. Like, it's kind of a sad story. It's not a real sad story, but it's kind of sad. Last year, during South Carolina's football season, my wife and I are Gamecock fans. It was a very Gamecock football season. They won some things. They lost some things they should have won. They won some games that they really, really should have won, but they barely won it, so they tormented you the whole time. Normal Gamecock stuff. And during the middle of the season, while my wife and I were sad, we went and rewatched old football games that we knew the outcome for and were excited about. We watched them beat Tennessee in the middle of the week. We just rewatched that game. We knew it wasn't this season, but it made us happy inside. And then when it was over, we went back to being regular this season Gamecock fans who were sad. We knew we had to return to reality, but we at least got to watch us just pummel Tennessee, and that's going to stay on our DVR forever, and whenever I'm sad, I'll watch it. But I know it's a distraction. We understand that. We understand that at some point I'm going to get back to reality. But what Paul is saying is, y'all, he's been saying this the whole time. Look up, because the circumstances you're talking about aren't your reality. We have a Lord who conquers. We have a citizenship in heaven. We have an upward call of a prize in Christ. We have a king who returns and conquers all things. Do you think these circumstances are going to win? They are not, because they cannot defeat Jesus. Do you think that your sin is going to win? It cannot, because it will not defeat Jesus. Do you think that this problem that you're facing is going to win? It will not, because you are in Jesus. And so there's always joy in Christ. There's always rejoicing in him, because there's always forgiveness and there's always life. There's never a time where you're like, whew, let me get ready to go hang out with Jesus. What a bummer. That's not how it works. So there's joy always in the Lord. That's what we get from Christ, and it's ours if we're in Christ. That's why he says rejoice in the Lord always. We get to go to him. We get to have joy in him. That's what he's calling us into. We get to feel and show great joy and delight because it's anchored in Jesus, not us. And that's good news. We'll talk more about how. How do I do that? We'll talk about that in a minute. But look what he says about, real quick, on his reasonableness. I don't think we argue with this one as much. I think we understand that we're supposed to be like this. Maybe you're hard to get along with and you should repent. The general tone of Christians is that we should be easy to get along with. It should be said by people who don't know Jesus. Look, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to follow Jesus. But if you're going to have a boss, you want your boss to be a Christian. They make the best bosses. They should say things like, look, I'm not a Christian, I don't understand all that stuff, but when you're hiring people, you want to hire Christians because they're going to work hard. They're going to show up. They're going to cover shifts. They're going to have a good attitude. They're going to be kind. They're going to tell the truth. You want Christians. That should be how this works. Christians should make the best doctors and the best t-ball coaches, the best neighbors. That should be how this works. It should be they're easy to get along with. And do you know why? Because our hope isn't here. And I'm not surprised by sinners. I understand sinners. But I'm also not so angry at them because I can be forgiving because I'm the most forgiven. Like, we get to, because of the gospel, be really easy to get along with. Now, there's some things we have to hold firm to, the gospel. But there's a whole lot of other stuff that we get to be really kind and really gracious and really reasonable with people. And so that ought to be how this works. I said we won't spend as much time on that. Let's look at anxiety. I love the way that Paul writes this, and I think that we skip it so often. I think we just jump to, do not be anxious about anything. But that's not how the sentence works. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That sentence works like this. Your mom is trying to sleep. Shut up. That's how that sentence works. Your dad's on a Zoom call. Go outside. Or your dad's on a Zoom call. Have you lost your mind? Go outside. That's how that sentence works. What Paul said is not don't be anxious, like it just floats out here, like just, hey, quit your anxiety. What he says is the Lord is at hand. He's near. He's big. He's imminent. He's coming back. What are you worried about? He's right there. What are you worried about? He's right there. What are you anxious over? That's the way that sentence works. I was talking to my son recently. He's 9. I've been trying to stretch him on the things that he has to do. There's always that line of like keeping your kids safe and making your kids strong. And so I've been trying to make him do some things that stretch him a little bit. Recently, I was pumping gas. I sent him into the gas station to get some stuff. And afterwards, he said, I kind of like going off by myself like that because I can't get lost. What? That's what I said. What are you talking about? And he said, well, I'm the only one there. I can't get lost. And it took me a minute to realize what he meant was that his whole life he has gauged whether or not he's lost or not based off of the presence of his adult. If I'm there, he's not lost. That's his whole life. That's how he's gauged whether or not he's lost. And if you watch kids, that's how they do it. Like, I could be lost, but he wouldn't if he was with me. That's the way he understood lostness. You ever watch a kid look for their adult? And it's real fun if you're the adult and you can see them. You'll watch them be like. And you're like, right here, you know. But they're looking around. That's all they're doing is, if I can find my adult, I'm okay. If I can't, I'm not. And what Paul is saying is, he's right there. You're not lost. You're not lost. He's right here. What are you worried about? Now, the assumption here is so beautiful. So beautiful in the face of our anxiety, so beautiful in the face of our worry, so beautiful in the face of this weird sense of fearfulness and dread. It's so wonderful, so wonderful. Look at what he says. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is worshipfulness. Supplication is asking for help. So prayer is the word prayer, but it includes this worshipfulness. Supplication is saying, these are my needs. Thanksgiving, we'll talk more about next week, but it's being thankful. That should take up some of our praying. And he says, let him know. Don't be anxious, let him know. If you started a new job and your equipment broke and you're stressing out because you're like, this will be a new record for me. I'll get fired on my first day. And so you're trying to fix it. One of your coworkers comes by and goes, hey, what are you doing? And you're like, this isn't working. They're like, why aren't you getting your stuff done? It's like, this isn't working. I don't know, it's not working. And they went, good luck, and walked off. What's the assumption? It's on you. You better figure it out. You better fix it. But if they look at you and say, have you called Rodney? No. Who's Rodney? My new best friend? Get Rodney in here. What the heck has Rodney been doing all morning? While I've been facing this problem, what's the assumption? That's not on you. And Paul right here says, hey, why are you anxious? That's not on you. you are gloriously and wonderfully small. You're worried about things that aren't yours to worry about. You're worried about things that aren't yours to carry. You don't get you to the finish line. You're not the one who's supposed to fix it. It's not on you. You're wonderfully small. If I was about to go on a trip, I've used this illustration before, but it works so clearly in my mind. If I was about to go on a trip and one of my sons looked at me and was freaking out and said, "We can't go." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "We can't go because I don't know how to get there." You ain't driving. You're going to go where I take you. Well, I strap you down in the car. You can't even get out if you wanted to. So sleep, stare out the window, play a game. I don't care. I'm the one in charge. And that's some of what is assumed here. He's right there. Tell him about it. What are you anxious for? You haven't gotten that big. He's not counting on you in that way. That's not your responsibility. So take a deep breath and know that he's good. I think Paul, at some points in our anxiety, would say things to us like, "You're like, God, but I'm so." He would say, "Don't you know he's close? You don't believe he's close? No, I believe he's close. Oh, you don't believe he's big? No, I believe he's big. Oh, you don't believe he loves you? No, I believe he loves you. Okay, what are we anxious for? Like, if you know he's close and you know he's big and you know he loves you, this is such good news." Because one of those things has to be not true for you to have to carry this weight of anxiety. Because Paul says he's right here. Don't be anxious. Now, I think there's a temptation or a desire to respond when Paul just says rejoice and don't be anxious. We want to say it's not that easy. Y'all, it wasn't that easy. But Jesus did the work. It's very costly, but Jesus paid the cost. And you say, well, it doesn't work like that. Yeah, what if it does? What if it works to where these things are ours in Christ because he's done them and given them to us? What if we're the ones who are wrong in our thinking on it, but because of Jesus, we actually get to participate in this and it does work like this? What if we can just be called in to rejoice? What if we can just be called into being non-anxious? I want to show y'all something about the anxiety thing. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The downline assumption is that it's his to carry. But the beautiful thing that's in here is if you're praying, you're already undoing anxiety. Because you've begun to put it in the right context. He's big, I'm not. So for those of you who struggle with anxiety and you think, I was anxious all day yesterday, I spent the whole day praying. It's like, no, you were praying all day yesterday. And reminding yourself that your anxiety isn't yours to carry, but it's his, that he's good. But I think we look at this and we say it doesn't work like that. But here's what I think this is. I want to give you some pictures because I've thought about this a lot this week, trying to help wrap my head around what he's calling us into. He doesn't say, do these things and you'll have joy. He says, rejoice, participate in the joy. He doesn't say if you do these things, you'll be non-anxious. He just says participate in the non-anxiety of belonging to the Lord. He's here, handed over to him. It's a call to participate. So we're doing a thing, but we're not really doing the thing. What we're doing is baked into it happening. So in just a moment, we're going to have baptisms. And they're going to do a thing. They got to make it all the way up those two steps and over this wall. It's tedious. It's careful. You got to hold some hands. They got to get all the way under the water and all the way back out. They've done an action. But the action was not the thing. The thing was done by Jesus. They're just participating in what's already been done. They're just getting to say, I was washed clean by the blood of Christ. He was buried. I'm buried. He's risen. I'm risen. But it's all because of Jesus. I'm just participating in what he's accomplished. It's like if you said, I'm really hungry, and your parent said, good, I just cooked dinner. And then you said, great, now what do I have to do? Eat it. But the eating it and the fixing the hunger, the eating it and the enjoyment are taking place at the same time. So you're doing a thing, but the thing that really had to be done was already done. That's the cooking. Like, I've sat before, my mom has made a meal. My dad sat down, her three sons sat down, and we all just started eating. My mom sat for a while and then said, "Ain't nobody gonna say thank you for the meal?" And we're all like, thank you. But we were just eating. We were enjoying it, but we weren't being actually all that grateful. We were participating in it. I've never once been anywhere where someone sat down, started eating, and then looked at the person who cooked and said, "You're not going to thank me for eating this?" Are you crazy? What are you talking about? The cooking is the thing. The eating is the participating. Paul is saying, participate in what Jesus has done. Participate in the fact that you have a Lord who is good. Participate that Christians get to be joy-filled, non-anxious, get alongable people because all the real stuff has already been done and we just get invited in. Someone throws a party and they open the door and they say, "Come on in." You go, "I got to walk all the way over there." Yeah, come on in. It's going to be good. Now listen. For the person who struggles with anxiety and struggles with joy, it's going to feel like that's too easy. That's not how this works. It's too easy. It's not how it works. And it just doesn't work like that because I want to have joy and it's just not how it works. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where the commander of the Syrian army comes and he has leprosy. He finds out that there's a prophet in Israel, as he comes to try to find Elisha, the prophet in Israel. And he first goes to the castle. He goes where the king is because he assumes that's where power would be. But he's not there. They find out he's got to go to some random place out in the middle of nowhere. He shows up. He's got gifts. He's going to pay for this. He's going to accomplish it. He's got things that he's going to do. He's going to try to see if this person can heal him. And the prophet Elisha doesn't even come out to him. The prophet Elisha just looks at his servant and says, "Hey, go out and just tell him here's what he needs to do. I know who he is. I know why he's here. Tell him he needs to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. So he comes out. He's like, "Hey, he doesn't want your gifts." And also he gives an excuse. He just says, "Hey, you need to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be cured of your leprosy." And the commander of the Syrian army is furious. And he says, "Let's go home." Because the Jordan River is not a good river. He even says, "We got better rivers in Syria. If that was the way this worked, this is ridiculous." And he goes to leave and one of his servants grabs him and says, "Sir, if he'd have told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Like if it had been something that was able to be anchored in you or something that you had to accomplish or something that you would do, wouldn't you have done it?" And he says, "It's so easy. Why don't just try it?" So he does, and he's healed. And y'all, we're Christians. The difficult work has been done. And we're invited to participate in what has been accomplished. And it's really simple, but we have to operate by faith. So we don't sing to rejoice. We sing as we're rejoicing in what Jesus has already done. We don't read our Bible so that we'll get to a place of joy. It's like it's participating already in the joy that we have. And some of us are meant to go pray and then say, "Okay, Lord, by faith, I'm going to set this down and I'm going to walk away and I'm going to try to quit thinking about it by faith. And every time I think about it, I'm going to try to hand it back to you by faith and I'm going to participate by faith." If you trust, if you're leading an army and you pray before that the Lord will give you victory, the way that you trust the Lord and operate in victory is you run down the hill and you fight. That's how you operate in faith. And so what it's calling you into is not to wait for joy to show up to then rejoice, but to say, "I'm going to go ahead and start participating in the joy." And not to wait till you feel non-anxious to say, "I'm going to be non-anxious and I'm going to participate in the peace that is offered." And as much as I can try to press you into, they've got to start working together. You've got to eat to get the meal. But you get to do it because it's already provided. And it's not something you're doing. It's something that's been done that you're invited to participate in. And you get to the whole time say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm trusting you. Okay, Jesus, I'm trusting that this is given to me. Okay, Jesus, I'm trusting that you accomplished this on the cross. Okay, I'm trusting you that I'm not that big and I'm not that strong and I'm not that competent and you aren't counting on me to get all this stuff done, but that you are good." Do you know that Christians, because Jesus is so wonderful, get to sleep all night long? because he's so good. It's one of the ways that you declare his glory. Is that people go, how do you have such peace? And it surpasses knowledge, but it's his and it's given to us. He says a peace that surpasses knowledge, it surpasses understanding, that people look at and go, how are you this calm? And you go, because I have a Lord who's that big and I'm not that important. And if it all falls apart, it's still on him. And even if they cut my head off, then I just get to be somewhere wonderful because I trust Jesus. So right now I'm going to sing and I'm going to celebrate. And I'm going to be easy to get along with. And I'm going to be non-anxious because I trust my King has ultimately already done all the things that have to happen. And I'm going to do it to the glory of Christ as I participate in what he's accomplished by faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there are so many hurdles in our soul to getting there. And there are so many ways that we don't think that'll work. And there are so many ways that this feels unattainable. Praise be to Jesus that you came to ransom and to rescue and to cure and to heal, and that there is joy in you that is unending. And may we learn how to rejoice. And not in a way that is saying, okay, I'm going to pause what's real and I'm going to think about Jesus to try to help calm myself down, but then I got to look back at the problems, but that we're going to say, no, I'm going to look to who's real and what's eternal to reorient my mind so that I can understand the situation that I'm in, that you're the one that gets us there. And so, Lord, as we press into joy and as we press into peace, as we seek to, by faith, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be not anxious, and I don't even know how that works. May we pray, may we hand things to you, and may you, by your grace and your goodness and the work of Christ, give us peace that surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding, and guards our hearts and our minds because they are under assault. And our society doesn't know how to help us here, but you've already done all the work. May we feast on your goodness to the glory of Christ. Amen.